The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." Well, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Well, the woman ran into the city and said to them, "Come, see a man who told me all that I had ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And so many of the city were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This particular gospel story is easily my favorite passage of scripture. It dawned on me that I have to wait another 3 years to be able to speak on this passage. because there is so incredibly much that I want to say about this reading. Maybe it's just me, but do you all have a favorite picture of Jesus? I mean, maybe it's the Sermon on the Mount. And people kind of gravitate to that story of Jesus on the mountain. And he's just sharing parable after parable after parable. And he's teaching people how to live. Or maybe it's his birth. Maybe you really connect with the baby Jesus. Or maybe it's at his baptism and the Spirit coming down. And that just floods your soul. For some people, it might be the picture of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. For me, the picture of Jesus that really stands out to me is right here in this little interaction. There are so many intimate moments in the gospel, in the story of Christ, but few really match up to what happens right here with the woman at the well. As we've progressed through Lent, we are reminded of just how much we need God's grace. As human beings, we don't have a leg to stand on. Remember, God is God, we are not. We don't come with anything to commend ourselves to God. There's nothing within us that makes us worthy. In fact, we are dead beings in need of life. And that's what makes this story so compelling to me. And that's what makes the entire biblical story so compelling. Because from the beginning to the end, it's all about what God Himself is doing to reconcile people to Him. I mean, He goes to the greatest lengths, even so far as to give Himself and pay that eternal price of sin. He takes the punishment Himself. He does for us what we cannot do. And that's the problem, really. Because the love of God is so foreign to our modern sensibilities. I mean, in the West, and especially here in America, we believe that we have the power to take care of our needs. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We expect others to do the same. We face things like a worldwide pandemic with arrogance, many of us, because we can take care of ourselves. We don't need handouts. And we will earn, thank you very much. We will go out and earn our keep. And then we're confronted with statements like this morning in the collect, where we read, "Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves." That's offensive. It just is. Because, well, we all know that God helps those that help themselves, right? But then there's this story of the woman at the well. See, here's the thing about the woman at the well. She had reached the point where all she had to depend upon was herself. She had no fallback. And yet, she still held on to this hope. She held on to the hope that one day someone would come and set everything right. I mean, think about it. Grace had never come to Samaria. They were outcasts. They were half-breeds. Samaritans were worse than Gentiles. God had not come to them. So even this lowly woman coming to the well and at noon, even she had hope. What in the world? There's so many reasons why I love this passage. First of all, she is an outcast, and she treats Jesus treats her as a human being. She comes to the well at noon during the hottest time of the day. And the only reason why she has to come at noon, because she wasn't welcome in the cool of the morning. And you heard this story. How many husbands? See, this was a small town. Everybody knew her background. Everybody knew her story. And perhaps the man she had today had belonged to somebody else. And yet, Jesus speaks to her. Not only is she a woman, but she's a Samaritan. I mean, there's no equal rights. There's no feminism. There's no egalitarianism. I mean, being a Gentile, being a Samaritan was bad enough. But you know that women in general were just considered ritually unclean? So even she understands the gravity of his request for water. She looks at him and says, "Why in the world are you asking me for a drink? What is wrong with you?" And then their conversation continues. And as it does, Jesus patiently waits for her to grasp the truth. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't put her down. He doesn't ridicule her. He exposes her sin. And he doesn't even judge her for it. He simply tells her everything that she's done. And the love that he shows, the grace in the way he opens himself up to her, it literally transforms her. And she is completely transformed. So much so, she completely forgets why she's even there. She leaves the water jar. She returns to the city where she is an outcast. And she starts testifying. She doesn't go and hide. She goes out of the town square. She actually has compassion. This is how much she's transformed. She actually has compassion for all of these who stand in judgment of her. Those who have made her an outcast in her own city. She gets past all of that. And she becomes an evangelist. And many believe. And first they believe because of her testimony. Her testimony is so compelling. People are like, "I know who she is. And she's different today. Something must be up about this. We should go check this out." And then they go. They go up on the mountain. They spend 2 days with Jesus. And they come back and they say, "Listen, we first believed because of your testimony. And we saw how much you were changed. But now we believe for ourselves." God's grace extends through this town incredibly, all because of this one broken, lost, seemingly hopeless individual. And this is what I've been telling you about. This is grace. This is what God does. The love that we receive from God, this is what we get. when we're given his promise. Jesus comes to her at her lowest and her weakest. At her most, he picks the lowest person in the entire town. And he transforms her. God's love, in spite of our brokenness and weakness, is echoed in this Exodus story. I mean, the people are ungrateful. They're walking through the desert. They're complaining. Well, let's go back to our potatoes and leeks in Egypt. They're like, all of this. They're just, wah, wah. They sound like my kids. And even Moses is fed up with them. And what happens? God actually provides for them. Despite all their complaining, he gives them the water that they're asking for. And he does so out of the most unsuspecting place. And unless we miss the connection, Israel in the desert demands water of God. Jesus shows up to the well and offers water to the woman. These are intentionally connected. I could go on for days and days and days, but I have to look at the Romans passage because everything ties in so beautifully. See, if you're moved about the woman of the well, if you're amazed at the graciousness of God with Israel, like I am, then you must understand this is exactly how God looks at you and I. This is exactly the love and patience that he has with us. And so looking at the Romans passage, and yeah, we can go on for days on this passage too. Here's the list of things that Paul declares in the Romans passage about believers in Christ. You ready for this? We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have obtained access to grace. Love has been poured in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. We share the glory of God. We are justified by his blood. We have been saved from the wrath of God, saved by his life, and we have been reconciled. If that doesn't overwhelm you. And he does all of this. I mean, he sets up a contrast in this passage. He does all of that. In spite of the fact that we're weak, he does it while we're sinners. He does it while we are enemies of God. He does this for you, not because you make the right decision, not because you get yourself all cleaned up. He does it while you are still his enemy. It's not about how well we get our act together. How good we serve him. It's not about the decisions that we make other than faith. Some people actually live a pretty decent life and do pretty well, but many of us do not. And some even in this family, that despite God's forgiveness, they have a hard time forgiving themselves for their life. And yet Paul says, in all this we boast, not in the good things that we have done in and of ourselves. He says this twice. We boast in the fact that we have hope. That's our basis for boasting. That we have hope in Christ. That we have hope in God. This should be overwhelming news. God does all of this because of a promise. Because throughout history, he has made a promise to us and to our children. He's made promises to generations that he will redeem his people. And in Christ, he's making good on this promise. The rest of my sermon is, I wrote it with this morning in mind. We have a baptismal coming up. And there's promise in the baptism.
And if you want to come back, it's going to be beautiful. God fulfills His promise when we come to the font. But you know what else? He fulfills His promise in the table. When we come each Sunday, when we come to the gift of Eucharist, it is God reminding us of His promise. This is how I love you. This is how important you are to me. Don't forget the promise. Don't forget the body broken. Don't forget the cup of the new covenant. Don't forget. Do this. Remember, 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 remember my promise. That's what these sacraments are about. Repeatedly bringing us back to the fact that He's done the work for us. He's promised to forgive us. He's promised to love us. He's promised to give us grace. That's what it's all about. That's what the gospel is about. Gospel is about how good we are. Oh, He changes us. He transforms us. Just like He does the woman. And just like He does that entire city. He makes us new. He makes us able to give Him glory. But it's because His work that He's doing in us. And we can take glory in that this morning. Amen. Amen.